Bruxism describes the act of grinding, gnashing, or clenching your teeth. Severe bruxism is brought on by emotional trauma, anxiety, stress, anger, frustration, or tension, and can cause various disorders. In every one of the places where Jesus mentions the outer darkness of hell, he also says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is evidence of consciousness in the afterlife. However, it's the kind of awareness you'd rather not possess. I can hardly imagine the full weight of realization that will seize the unbeliever when he understands hell is his eternal home. Unbearable regret and the memory of lost opportunities to repent will make him grind his teeth and clench his jaw. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Ever wonder why people say they don't believe in heaven? For many, it's because they don't want to believe in hell. Hello, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by for today's Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Out of every 7 or 8 New Testament verses in which Jesus speaks, he mentions hell or eternal judgment in one of them. Find out what the Lord had to say next as Ron continues his teaching series, Heaven, the Father's House, and My Eternal Home. Remember to come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Listen and subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now, from Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, What Jesus Said About Hell.
Well, years ago, Robert Jeffress, who serves as the senior pastor of the historic First Baptist Church of Dallas, he wrote a book. He's actually a prolific author. And he wrote a book with this title. Are you ready for this? Hell Yes. Not kidding. That was the title. Hell? Yes! Exclamation point. Now, admittedly, that's a provocative title for anybody, but especially for an outspoken Baptist preacher, which Dr. Jeffress is, thankfully. Years after that, he republished the book under a different name, Outrageous Truth, 7 Absolutes You Can Still Believe. And one of those absolutes you can still believe, he had a chapter in there about the biblical teaching of hell and eternal punishment. Dr. Jeffress notes 13% of the 1,850 verses in the New Testament that record the words of Jesus deal with the subject of eternal judgment and hell. 13% of it. In fact, he says, Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. Given Jesus' extensive teaching about hell, he says, it is contradictory to say, I accept Jesus as a great moral teacher or even as the Son of God, but I refuse to accept his teaching about hell. Dr. Jeffress is right. We don't have the option to take our penknife and carve out those parts of Jesus' teaching, let alone all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that make us feel uncomfortable. In fact, let me just suggest that if we tattoo Jesus with our cultural or religious or philosophical or theological bias, we end up with a Jesus the Bible does not recognize. And so today I want to conclude our series on heaven, the Father's big house, my eternal home. We've been talking about that for the last several weeks. But I think it's appropriate for us to, you know, to balance the conversation, to bring the whole counsel of God to the subject of eternity and talk about at least what Jesus said about hell. We're going to take the sum total of that 13% plus a few things as we go even into the New Testament to come up with at least 4 things that we can say. Number one, hell is a place of eternal fire.
It's a real place. A real place, just like heaven is a real place. A real place of unimaginable pain and suffering. I don't say that with any glee in my heart. Understand, this is not a preacher up here, you know, bending my curled finger in your face and saying, "You better." Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian apologist, said, when we teach about hell, we need to do so with tears in our eyes. There needs to be compassion in our hearts. I feel today a little bit like the oncologist who has conducted all of the medical tests, and I'm sitting down with the patient and saying, "You have stage 4 cancer. Here's the reality." Maybe you'd like him to say, "You're as healthy as an ox. I mean, I go out there, you know, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning." But that would be a lie. And if because we're uncomfortable about the subject, we never talk about it, well, that would just be, well, it'd be clergy malpractice, number one. And clergy malpractice is just as dangerous as medical malpractice. And so what I say, I'm simply resting on the full authority of Jesus' own words found in the Bible. For example, hell was very much on his mind in a story that he told in Luke chapter 16. We looked at it in detail in the first week during the series. It was that story that was arguably a little bit more than just a parable he was telling. He told the story about 2 men, a rich man and a man named Lazarus. A rich man, they both died, and they went into the afterlife and went to a place called Hades. And we talked about how Hades was the place of departed spirits, 2 compartments at that time. Paradise, Abraham's bosom, these were Jewish euphemisms for heaven. Lazarus went there. The rich man, though, went to the place of torment. And Jesus said that he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Jesus also referenced the fires of hell in Mark chapter 9, verses 47 and 48, by warning, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out." He's using hyperbole here to make a point. But he says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So serious is the threat of hell that Jesus encourages us to radically address even the slightest of sin in our lives. Also, in a brief parable that he told in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be," he says, "at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace." And he goes on to say, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We'll come back to that a little bit later. Now, some people use the word hell crudely, and they want to send you there. Go to, you know, stuff like that, without ever considering the reality of a place like this. Jesus made no offhanded references to the place of eternal punishment. He described it in serious tones as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. On at least 11 occasions, Jesus used the word Gehenna when he spoke about hell. Now, here's where a little bit of afterlife terminology comes in. Gehenna, another term that is found only in 1 Peter 3, Tartaros, and the lake of fire, hell, the abyss, the pit, they're all synonymous terms, different than Hades for the reasons we've discussed, but these are considered real places. And one Bible scholar describes the word Gehenna this way. He says it has an interesting history. It originally began as a Hebrew place and a name which meant the Valley of Hinnom. And this valley marked the boundary between the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Some Israelites participated in child sacrifice by fire in this valley. In the intertestamental period, that is between Malachi and Matthew, This valley became symbolic for a place of fiery judgment upon the wicked, and the location was often used as a place to incinerate trash and refuse. By the time of the New Testament, the name Gehenna was used almost entirely as a symbol for the ultimate place of fiery judgment that awaits the wicked. When the chief priests bribed Judas with 30 pieces of silver, and afterwards Judas, you know, hung himself and threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, they used the 30 pieces to go purchase this valley, Gehenna, which today is sometimes also referred to as the Field of Blood. When we go to Israel, we stand on a place outside of Caiaphas's house, and we can oversee this place that was such a dark, terrible place of fiery judgment, and the synonymous with that, that Jesus, when he talked about hell, used that cultural term called Gehenna. Hell is a place of eternal fire, but it's not the kind of fire that incinerates people. You know, when it comes to matters of the afterlife and people getting comfortable with the teachings of the Bible and Jesus, often when it comes to eternal punishment, people run in one of two directions. We talked about this before, but one is universalism, and they overemphasize one aspect of God's character, his love. God loves us, and we're all going to join hands and come into heaven together and sing Kumbaya. That just doesn't align with the teaching of Scripture. And it negates other aspects of his character, like his justice and his holiness and his righteousness. The other extreme to which people go, besides universalism, is called annihilationism. And they read the teachings of Jesus about the fires of hell, but they think of a fire that incinerates people and eventually annihilates the soul and takes away the eternal nature of divine punishment. The problem is, Jesus said that the fires of hell was a place where the worm does not die. It doesn't incinerate. And if you go all the way to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 19 and 20, in that range, we find following the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, during that time, actually, the devil and his demons are cast into the abyss, the pit, another term for hell, the fires of hell, for 1,000 years. You would think 1,000 years is enough to incinerate anything. But surprise, 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 Gomer Pyle, the devil and his demons come out of the pit one more time, to roam the earth and just before the eternal state rolls in.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones. So stay with us. Listen to Ron's messages on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, be sure to check out Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, a free online discipleship coaching experience created by Dr. Ron Jones. Use the Courses tab at the top of the homepage at somethinggoodradio.org. That's Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. God is omnipresent, which means all of Him is in all places all at once. But there is one place where God is not. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, what Jesus said about hell.
Like heaven, hell is eternal. And Jesus had no problem mentioning both the eternal life and eternal punishment in the same sentence. For example, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment," he says, "but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus gives us the clear indication. You can't have eternal life without eternal punishment. You can't have eternal punishment without eternal life. I take no delight in it, and certainly not. Dr. Jeffress does not either, in saying that hell is a forever place, a place of eternal fire. Secondly, and I'm borrowing from the words of Jesus here again, hell is a dark and gloomy place. Matthew records three times when Jesus referred to hell as a place of outer darkness. One time he was impressed by the faith of a centurion. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness," he says. He also told a parable in which he compared the kingdom of heaven to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And one of the attending guests didn't belong at the feast, and the king inquired as to how he got there. And when the uninvited intruder was speechless, the king said, Matthew 22 and verse 13, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness." One more, Jesus taught in another parable that the kingdom of heaven was like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Property that he called talents. A talent back then was an apportionment of money. And to one he gave two, and to another one, and to another five. And then the master went away and returned, and an accounting took place. And the one who had five turned it into ten. The one who had two turned it into four. The one who had one had buried it in the ground. And that's when the owner returned and learned what each did with his stewardship. And he immediately took the one talent away from him and gave it to the man who now had 10 and said, "Cast the worthless servant," here it is again, "into outer darkness." Outer darkness. Outer darkness is a terrible, terrible punishment. It reminds me that one of the 10 plagues that befell Egypt, when Moses, said, "Let my people go," and plague after plague after plague after plague came to get Pharaoh's attention. One of them was darkness, complete and total darkness. Exodus tells us people, they couldn't see each other at night, and it was dark all the time. Hell is a dark and gloomy place. Jude verse 6 says, "And the angels," listen to this, "the angels which did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling." Jude is referring to the time of Lucifer's rebellion. And the Bible says he took with him 1/3 of the angels. They are now, part of his demonic army. Jude says that God has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Hell is a dark and gloomy place. Number three, hell is a place where God is not. And that might be hell enough right there. We don't fully understand or comprehend or have lived anywhere where God is not. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "They will suffer the punishment," that is unbelievers, "will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Again, we don't know what that's like. We have no comprehension. No human being in history, the history of humanity, has any comprehension of what it's like to live in a place where God is not. You want to know why? Because believers and unbelievers alike in this world experience what we call common grace, the common grace of God. You've heard of amazing grace. You've probably sang about it. Maybe you've heard of God's sufficient grace. Remember when he said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you," when Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. But then theologically, we also talk about God's common grace. Jesus said as much when he talked about how the rain falls on the just and the unjust, that the sun shines on the good and the bad. Every human being, even the most devoted follower of Jesus and the most devoted atheist, experience God's common grace in this life. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Good things happen to bad people in this life, and they happen to good people. Conversely, bad things happen to good people in this life and bad people. We experience common grace because God is here. He is especially present in his church in the person of the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit is on this earth. At the time of the rapture, he's out of here. He's out of here in a New Testament sense because the church is gone. And all hell breaks loose during the tribulation period. But hell itself is a place where God is not. There's no hint of his goodness or his common grace. We can't imagine an experience like that. Because whether you acknowledge it or not, even the most hard-hearted believer, whether he acknowledges it or not, is still a recipient of some measure of God's kindness and his grace and his goodness here on planet Earth. But in eternity, God will dwell with his people in heaven. He will not even visit hell, this dark, gloomy place of eternal fire. Fourthly, in hell, sorrow and angry regret will consume people. It'll consume people. In every one of the places where Jesus mentions outer darkness, he also says something like this. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, sorrow and angry regret will consume people. I also take a phrase like that as more evidence that there is consciousness in hell, eternal consciousness. You can't be sorrowful and full of angry regret, the gnashing of your teeth, if you're not conscious. Bruxism is the term that medical experts use to describe the act of grinding or gnashing or clenching your teeth. Severe bruxism, medical experts say, is brought on by emotional trauma or anxiety, stress, anger, frustration, tension, and it can cause various disorders. Bruxism can. Unbelievers in hell will experience a strong dose of emotional trauma from the minute they experience it. And the weeping and the grinding and the clenching and the gnashing of teeth will be as eternal as the fires of hell.
Second Peter 3:9 tells us it is God's perfect will for everyone to come to the knowledge of repentance. Sadly, many will not. They will demand freedom from God all their lives and gain that freedom for all eternity. Today's message, What Jesus Said About Hell, is part of Dr. Ranjan's teaching series, Heaven, the Father's House, and My Eternal Home. Look for it under the Library tab at somethinggoodradio.org.
Is the Bible intimidating for you to read? Do you need someone to help guide you through God's Word? Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, but let's face it, it can also be a challenge to read because it contains more than 600,000 words, two testaments, and 66 different books. But how does it all fit together? How do we clearly understand God's continuous story from Genesis to Revelation? That's why I wrote my new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. The two-volume set covers the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And I'd like to send you a copy. Here's Brian with details.
Such a great addition to any home library. That's The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Request your copy of both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now, here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
You failed the test, and so did I. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And heaven is a glorious place, is it not? Nobody is there who failed the test. But everybody who is there by the grace of God. And everybody who ends up in hell is there because of God's justice. And you can't have one without the other.
That's tomorrow, when Ron shares part two of his message, What Jesus Said About Hell. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.